Good morning. First Peter chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. God, we who have tasted of your goodness, acknowledge, Lord, that you have brought amazing satisfaction to our hearts and our souls, in the place, God, of incredible need. God, we are people in desperate need of your grace, your mercy, your truth. And God, you are faithful to provide all that is necessary for us. So I pray, God, that you would open each of our hearts and prepare us, God, to examine the depth of our hearts before your truth, that we might, Lord, look to see how you can work to refine us and shape us. For the glory of your name, we ask. Amen. So this morning, we want to talk about this passage, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. A passion for truth is a purging influence. Having a passion for truth is going to have a purging influence in our lives. So I ask a question right at the start of this. How serious are you about pursuing holiness? How serious are you? I mean, you come to church on this eighth day of January, the site of this hill on north end of Colorado Springs, and in this very strange looking structure that we call a church building, and looks more like a warehouse, and here we are. We're here as people who need to hear from God. We're people who are here that need to be guided and directed into his truth. And we need to be a people that are open before God, saying, God, help me to pursue your holiness, that holiness. I want to be set apart, consecrated, dedicated to you. I want you to do this work in my life. I want to be serious about this, God. I hope that is our heart. I hope that if it's not our heart, that we would be asking God through the course of this time together, Lord, help me to sense this. Help me to know what it is you would have me to be and to do. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. How important is holiness? Without that characteristic commitment and seeing the evidence of the consecration of our hearts and lives to God Almighty and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and the power of the Spirit, we're not going to see God. Does that mean that we believe that we are saved by our efforts or our works, or that somehow we're going to have to be meritorious before God in this pursuit? Absolutely not. What we're saying is that the power of God works within us through his truth, through the Spirit, enabling us, equipping us, and empowering us to live lives that are consecrated and dedicated to God. And if that's not a consistent manifestation of our hearts, we have reason to be concerned about where we stand with God. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled. Wow. We need to be people that are going hard after God. We need to be people that recognize we need God's grace to come. And so our hearts need to be open. God, bring your grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. Pour out your favor upon us. Empower us. Equip us. Purge from us those things that are just really vile, wicked, sinful, and selfish. And I hope and pray that in our desire to say, God, I want to be a holy man. I want to be a holy woman. That we'll say, God, take these words today and open my heart to them. If there are things that you want to change, I want to be open. I want to be willing to be exposed. I can almost assure you, there is no one who's going to come out of this message unscathed, okay? I think God is going to just help us to see some things that we need to realize in our lives and our walks so that we can be the people that are set apart unto him, devoted to him, enabled by him to bring glory to his name as he refines us and shapes us and changes us. So in verse 1, we see that when Peter writes, he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. From this verse and from these instructions of Peter, we see that it is necessary to cast off sin that damages loving relationships. We need to cast off sin that damages loving relationships. If we're reading this, and we should read this in context, we go back to verse 22. He says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice. So you see the connection. The word of God is critical to this work that God needs to do. Now, the targets for Paul's instructions for refinement are areas of sin and selfishness common to men and women and have been common to men and women since the time of Adam and Eve. When we read these things, things like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, those things have been around us for centuries. You and I have been impacted by them. You and I are tempted at various times to walk in these things. In fact, if we're honest, we'll have to say that some of us sitting here today are absolutely guilty of one or more of these things right now. Why is it that these things need to be addressed? Because if we don't address them, and if we don't identify them, and if we don't deal with them, they're going to tear at the fabric of the loving connection that God's people need to have. They will rip the fabric apart. Therefore, we need to have these things purged from us. They need to be in the process of being purged. Constantly doing this. So we come to this. He says, so put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. So put away. These acts of flesh are to be treated like old filthy clothes that one should be rid of. Old filthy clothes that one should be rid of. Now, I will say this. I've got some old clothes in my closet and in my drawers. And I would venture to say there's some of you that have the same. And I honestly really don't want to get rid of them. They're comfortable. They're dirty, you know, grimy. They're in, you know, they've been washed. Don't misunderstand. But, you know, there's stuff that gets embedded that you just can't get out. But it's my dirt. You know, and I like these comfortable old clothes. But there are times my wife has to say, enough with this. Right? Enough with this. This has got to go. This is so much likened to what we battle with in the flesh because we get comfortable in the flesh. We get comfortable with the things we're familiar with. We get comfortable with the things that are stained and dirty in a way that we are used to, and we need to stop at times in our Christian walk and say, what does God need to cleanse from me here? And these are things when he says, so put away, this is, the words actually indicate taking off a garment, putting it aside, taking off an old garment and getting rid of it, put it away. This is, I wish it were, but it's not. This is not a once for all act. When you read these things and we go through that list and we see, you know, talk about malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, I wish I could tell you, if you just deal with it once, it'll be done. But it won't be. This is going to have to be a perpetual decision on our parts to fight this fight, to put to death the works of the flesh as are manifest here. So, we as followers of Jesus need to be serious about getting rid of sin in our hearts and lives. And I hope and pray that everyone who's here today who says, I am a follower of Jesus, will say, okay, God, I want to get really serious about dealing with sin. Stir my heart to do this. I don't want to come away from this unchanged. If stuff needs to go, cleanse it. Knowing that sanctification is a process, and therefore dealing with sin will be necessary all our earthly days, can cause us to become comfortable with tag-along encumbrances that are less visible to other people. They're self-centered sin problems that we deal with. And really, in a unique way, Peter brings these things forth, and the kind of the sins that he's talking about here aren't those ones that are just so bold and out there. You know, they're ones that are here in the heart. The ones that really we've got to deal with personally, openly, desperately before Almighty God. Rather than just realizing and justifying the sins that we have, we need to be identifying and eradicating them. Only by the grace of God can we do this. I do not want anyone sitting here thinking, well, I'm up for the job. None of us are. We can't do this. How are we going to get rid of these things? Because in the flesh, quite honestly, folks, this is impossible. But by God's grace, by the working of his truth in our hearts and lives, by the power of the Spirit, we can see some stuff start to happen. We can start seeing God change our lives. Putting off some of these old garments that need to be rid of. We need to be rid of. John Owen is an old dead guy. He's an old Puritan. Brilliant, brilliant mind. Writes stuff that's way too deep for me to understand. But I'm convicted enough by what I do understand of what he writes. And in his short paper called, I say it's a short paper for him, it was 80 some pages. In this paper called Mortification of Sin in the Believer, mortification is a word we really don't even use today. If we use the term mortify, typically it's like I'm really scared or something like, but that's not what it meant back in that time, and really it still has that meaning even today. To mortify means to kill. To the mortification of sin in the believer is the killing of sin in the believer. How significant does that sound to you? I think he was trying to make a point. And one statement in this letter that he wrote, or this document that he wrote, he asked these questions. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. That's powerful stuff. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Make no mistake, folks. John Norton nor I am saying that some people can have faith and then lose it by not dealing with sin appropriately. What is the case is what we realize about ourselves is if we're not serious about dealing with sin, we've never had it. And we need it. We need God's grace to deal with these things. This is right in line with what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. And that's what we need to be encouraged to do, is by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Such an approach to our sanctification is the evidence of our justification. Sanctification, meaning the process of God refining us to be more like Jesus. Justification, meaning that we've been declared righteous in Jesus. We come to faith and we trust Jesus and we're justified. We're declared righteous by the work that Jesus does. But it doesn't end there. How do we know that justification is real? By the continuing sanctification, the setting apart of our hearts and lives by the power of God to refine us, to shape us, to make us more like Jesus. It's an ongoing process throughout the rest of our days on this earth. So, put away all malice. Put away all malice. Malice can be summed up as a deep-seated evil of heart that displays itself with loveless and condemning expressions about or toward people. This is a sin that harbors resentment, which stirs up feelings of hostility. Malice. Can you relate to malice? Malice is a problem. Malice is a reality. This is something we're all battling with. Deep-seated evil of the heart that displays itself with loveless and condemning expressions about or toward people. Harboring resentment, which stirs up feelings of hostility. Isn't it amazing how sometimes we just sit around in casual conversation with others, we begin to speak about somebody, and then the next thing you know, these words are coming out of our mouth, and the hatefulness with which we speak is so powerful. And at times we wonder, I didn't even realize that was there, but I felt it, and I said it, and I meant it. Malice. Such justified resentment is a constant damage to personal growth and the healthiness of relationships in the church. You can see why it would be, can't you? When you have that kind of feeling and you allow those feelings of disgust and hatred to brew in your heart. You say, well, I have reasons to feel the way I do. People are bad. They're wrong. They're disobedient. And I say, and you? What of you? Do you think you walk circumspectly in all your actions? Really? Do we put it all on the top shelf all of the time? Well, no. But I try. Is it different? Is it not amazing how quickly we can justify malice in our hearts? I'm not at all, don't get me wrong, I'm not at all trying to say that we should call evil good. Or that we should deny calling evil people. Sinners are sinners. But when we allow those kinds of things to stir in our heart, to where we take possession of the anger and hostility upon ourselves, that's where we're wrong. That has no place in the heart of a Christian. We're not supposed to be there. There's not to be any malice in our hearts. You see, all wrongs done by us and all wrongs done to us are to be placed at the foot of the cross. Jesus died for sins. He died to set things right. Your sin right and the sin against you right. Praise be to God. Jesus died to set it right. Thank God he did. Thank God we're forgiven. Thank God things can be handled. It's beyond us. And may I say, there are times when we get wrapped up in our resentment and bitterness and we actually think that we can deal with sin and sinful people better than God. But you can't. You cannot deal with sin better than God can deal with sin. And you cannot deal with sinners better than God can deal with sinners. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, here's the hard statement. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You say, can you go back to that last statement? I like that one, the heaping burning coals on the head. Let me interpret that for you. It doesn't mean if you do nice things for people, you'll burn their brains out. That's not the point. See, the custom of the day was to wrap a cloth on top of your head and you put a basin up there and you would heat burning coals so that at night you could walk down a path and see where you were going. They didn't have LED flashlights back then. This was a way to illuminate a path. What should we in our good works be trying to do? Our loving, caring, sensitivity to other people. Lead them in the path of restoration and grace that we have walked. That should be our desire. That should be what we want to do. But that takes the heart of God, doesn't it? That's going to take us out of ourselves because we can be filled with resentment and bitterness and we like to pay back. Or if not pay back, we know we can't. We know we shouldn't, so we don't, but we sit back conniving ways in our mind how it would be so pleasant to do so. That is sin, and that is malice. The word all indicates entirely, completely. You get rid of all malice. So every remnant of bitterness and disgust needs to be surrendered to Jesus. What do we need to do? We need to take malice and take it off like an old garment. All deceit. You know, the best deceivers are self-deceived. The best deceivers are the ones who think they're okay doing what's right and justifying everything they do. The best deceivers are self-deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're so capable of being deceptive because their heart's already deceived. It's a scary thing. We can be so deceived that we can actually convince others that where we are is okay. Deceitfulness is the fruit of cognitive dissonance. When in our minds, we are sitting here thinking about what we're doing, and see, no human being will actually do something wrong knowing that it's wrong. We always have to justify the evil that we do because there's this understanding cognitively that this wrongness cannot be embraced, so the dissonance of this has to be justified in some sense. We always justify the wrong things we do. That's what cognitive dissonance is about. Deceitfulness is the fruit of that. Justifying to oneself or someone else why feeling or doing something wrong is acceptable. We've all done it. We've all sat around. We sit in our families. We sit in fellowship with other people. We sit around talking about different things. And we say things and we communicate things about which we're bitter and resentful. And we give explanation to why we feel we're warranted to do this. Or maybe you've not broken bread with me and heard me say that. I can be guilty of this. Succumbing to a deceitful heart is the result of walking in the flesh, not the spirit. We as Christians are called to walk in spirit, not the flesh. To not give place to the flesh, but to walk in the spirit. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who could understand it? Unregenerate hearts are victims of this kind of wickedness and evil. The Bible says that in the new covenant, God comes and by the power of the Spirit, he gives us what? A new heart. We have a new heart. So no longer are we in the new covenant victims of this kind of action. No longer are our hearts desperately sick beyond understanding because the Spirit of God has given us life. So now we need to put off that old flesh that justifies that stuff and say, no, it's wrong. It can't live in me. I can't live like that. I can't walk like that. I can't act like that. New covenant gospel grants us this new heart. And it gives us new affections. It gives us new abilities. Empowered by God, we must resist the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Down in your heart, your new regenerate heart, God has put this desire to do the right things. But you've got to confess the weakness, the struggle, the difficulty. You've got to put that aside and you say, no, I've got to trust God. He's going to give me a new heart. This kind of thing can't live here. I can't let it have residence here. I've got to take it off like an old garment, get rid of it, because it's got to go. It is fleshly shrewdness to convince oneself and others that one's sinful feelings and one's sinful conduct are legitimate. And we can all be very shrewd. Can we be honest enough to admit that? That we can all be very shrewd in the way that we justify what we feel and think and do. So, followers of Jesus must not play around with deceit. What they need to do, put it away. And hypocrisy. Someone who knows that they are one thing and pretend to be something else. You know, the word behind the translated word hypocrisy is one who wears a mask. And the one who wears a mask relates to an actor because they used to act out their parts behind a mask. That was the idea behind the word. Hypocrisy. Pretending to be something you're not. Or even, we don't even have to be active so much about it. We can just allow people to believe things about us that aren't true. You say, well, allowing people to believe things that aren't true, that can't be that serious. Yeah, it cost Ananias and Sapphira their lives. No big deal? Pretty big deal. You say, well, that was Old Testament, right? Oh, no, that was right at the starting of the church. Read it. It's in the book of Acts. Deception and hypocrisy, very, very bad things. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and following. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Hypocrisy is a battle for us, isn't it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, hypocrisy is a battle for us, isn't it? We are battling these things, and we must battle these things. We cannot quit fighting against these things. Our natural tendencies in the flesh are to be hypocritical, to wear a mask, to let people think things about us that aren't true, to allow people or to promote something about us that's not true. We need God. We need His grace. We need to be honest and real. It may be a show of religious snobbery. It may be a show of fleshly superiority. It just may be a self-protection mechanism. But it's wrong. Hypocrisy is wrong. You know, you may be carrying on the greatest charade and everyone believes you to be something you're not. But God knows. God knows. God knows. Jesus wants us to peel off the mask. He wants us to stop acting and get real. That means we're going to have to be open and honest before God and one another. We're in desperate need, and let's let it be known. Envy. Envy occurs when others experience favor, reward, or success, and it creates feelings of jealousy and resentment. You know, the knowledge of grace received from God, that undeserved favor that we've all participated in as followers of Jesus, should help us to celebrate the achievements of grace in the lives and relationships of other people. How sad it is when other people find themselves blessed, benefited, achieving things, receiving things, and we as the people of God sit back and go, well, they didn't pay their dues. You know, they haven't worked as hard as I have. It's not right that that just comes to them so easily. Who are you? Grand recipient of incredible grace. He said, but I've been laboring in the vineyard all day long. It's very easy to justify what we have and what we do, what we feel. Should we not rejoice in God's mercy and goodness to other people that He, in fact, has showered upon us? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We should be people who rejoice when we see people experiencing blessing and benefit and good things. Thanks be to God for what He's done. 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That should be our hearts. There shouldn't be envy. We should be cheering on what God blesses other people, how God blesses other people in their lives, the things He helps them to see, the things He helps them to understand, the benefits that He brings to them without any effort on their part. They're just blessed. Thanks be to God should be our hearts. It's quite different than the flesh. Resenting the achievement and favor shown to others is ungodly. So let's take it off and put it away. And all slander. You know, unchecked malice and envy typically lead to slander. It's hard to keep our mouth shut when we don't like things or we don't like people. Slander is a common way that evil is repaid for evil. You know, it seems so easy when somebody does something wrong to you to talk about them behind their back. Right? Slander and gossip are very destructive forces. In James chapter 3, verses 6 and following, James writes this, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. That's pretty bold stuff, isn't it? How powerful is the tongue? For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be. They they ought not to be. We come, sing the praises of God. Go have lunch with friends and family and talk about people. These things ought not be. How powerful is the tongue? How guarded should you and I be as followers of Jesus to say, God, help me to submit my vile tongue, this little instrument that causes so much damage to you. Rein me in, God, please. I need this. I think there's several of us that do. The reality of gospel grace and the transforming power of the Spirit makes a difference, not only in the way we live, but in the way we talk. Just because something is true doesn't mean it needs to be shared. Sometimes you slander and gossip over truthful things. Well, it's true. I'm not lying. Does it need to be said? Is it helpful? Is it profitable? Are you building up anyone in this process? If not, keep your lips sealed. How many times do we justify saying something wrong, something about somebody because we know it's true, but we know we disparage them in the hearing of other people? We know we cast them into a negative light, unlike they were before. And you have had a part of shaming them publicly. Christians shouldn't be like that. We're not to be like that. Now, with all these things and summarizing, putting away all slander, I'll take a little twist on the words of Jesus and say this: now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you stop doing them. Because really, that's the point. Putting Jesus' words into practice so we're not doing this stuff anymore. Put them away. It is necessary to nurture a passion for the Lord and his gospel truth. He says in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter here is not rebuking their childishness by giving them this example. He's encouraging them to have a passion for growth. He's not insulting them. He's not trying to say, you're just little children, you need to grow up. He's trying to say, this is what ought to characterize our hearts and lives. We ought to have this passion. Just like a newborn infant craves milk, you need to crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you grow up in your salvation. Peter is illustrating that those who have new covenant life in Jesus should pursue nurturing spiritual life in the truths and promises of Scripture. We need to be people who are taking and ingesting the true promises of Scripture. That's what it is to have pure spiritual milk. Newborn babies crave, they long for real milk, not substitutes. I know this from personal experience. I've had kids, you know. Lori nursed our children, every one of them. And I remember the times, you know, because they fuss and they whine and you think you're going to give them a pacifier and that's going to help. Right? And so you try to stick that plug in their mouths. What's their initial reaction to that? Right? Well, there's nothing there. Right? So we dip it in honey or sugar and we stick it in. And then it's, you know, it's pacification through substitute. It's not the real thing. Folks, we can be pacified with substitutes and it's not the real thing. It's not coming down to the heart. We're allowing different stuff, different activities to pacify us, and we should be spitting that out, saying, no, what I need is the truth. I don't need to be tickled in my hearing. I need the cold, hard, harsh realities. Just give me the facts, right? That should be what we're wanting. Just tell me, God, what it is I need to know, how it is I need to learn, what it is I need to do. Pure spiritual milk. Contextually, it is evident that truths of Scripture do not only impact the mind, but they also transform thoughts, attitudes, motivations, and actions. taking these things to heart changes us completely. See, God didn't come to just change our thinking. He came to change our lives. Jesus changes lives. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Peter quotes from Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34 and verse 8. We sang a song about it. Chris unpacked this for us very beautifully. What's the point of the song? Well, see, struggling followers of God, they're going through battles, they're going through hardships, they're going through struggles. And what do? How do they overcome this opposition? How do they come on top of this? By trusting God's promises. To abiding, not giving way to fear, but trusting in what God says he'll do. What God says he will take care of. Because part of the reason that we don't come to God on the terms of truth are we think we can handle it better than God can, right? But God says, no, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then you come into this. Have we not tasted and seen that the Lord is good? We've come out of sin and darkness and damnation and destruction, and God has given us life in Jesus, and how awesome is that? God has blessed us. He's enriched us. We need to have a heart that goes hard after God. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, those who've experienced the liberating gospel truth of Jesus know the goodness of transformation. And casting off the works of the flesh, yes, that is negative, but producing the fruit of a transformed life is positively a joyous blessing. You know, when you come to hear a message like this, you got to get rid of malice and all envy, all this stuff that's going on in your, the deceit, everything that's there. Get rid of the slander. Okay, negative. Is it all bad? No, it's actually very good. To get rid of that stuff is to turn away from things that are disappointing, life-robbing, taking joy out of your heart, and turning to things that God's word is going to fill you up with joyfully. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verses 1 and following. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How are we going to produce fruit? By living with Jesus, living in the light of his truth, learning, loving his instructions, allowing them to change us, guide us, give us life, give us hope. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and they're thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we prove that we're his disciples? By bearing much fruit. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You know, isn't that a wonderful thing? You don't have to earn it. Just receive it and walk in it. He's loved us. Walk in it. Abide in his love. If you keep my commandments and abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The reality is, see, it is not a bummer to purge the works of the flesh. It's a joy. Taking off this stuff and setting it aside and walking in the grace that God gives us should delight our hearts. We should be happy people following Jesus. There's enough misery, isn't there? Aren't you just tired of being miserable? God didn't call us to a life of misery. He's given us mercy to deliver us from that. And we can walk in the fullness of joy because of the grace that he gives us. So let's just take his word to heart. Let's get serious. Let's deal with sin. Let's develop true passions for holiness. So answer these questions. What are the sins damaging your relationships with others that you need to cast off? What are the sins damaging your relationships with others that you need to cast off? Don't pass over this quickly. God calls us together as his church for a reason. He calls us in the light of his truth purposely. He wants us to examine our hearts. He wants to change us because he loves us. He wants to invite us into the richness of that loving relationship so that we delight in him and walk in him. And if God today has revealed areas of your heart that need to be changed, there's stuff that you know that God has exposed to you and you say, I need to take that off and set it aside and I need to come to God, then let's do that. Don't do that thing that we all can do and we're just hearers of the word and not doers. Let's ask God to change us. Secondly, how are you showing you're serious about developing a passion for the Lord and his word? How are you developing that passion? Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. Sometimes we just don't want to acknowledge our need. And we try to make the pathway of restoration and righteousness so oppressive. Folks, it's already impossible. You need God's grace. You need to ask God to give you a hunger for his word. Get on your face and plead with God. Help me to have a passion for your truth. I just want to live in that. I want to be able to read your word and know this is important to me. I want to come to church and listen to lessons. I want to come to church and listen to messages. I want to go to small group. I want to hear the instruction and I want to crave that, long for that, love that. I want to grow. Let's ask God to do that. Change us. Get serious about developing a passion for the Lord and his word. And how are you showing that purging the flesh and growing in Jesus is a joyous endeavor? You know, you might just tell yourself sometime, face, you need to smile. You do have that power. You know, there's no reason in looking sour and down in the mouth about following Jesus. A little delight would do us all good. So let's ask God, fill my heart with the delight of following you. You say, well, God made me to be somber. I'm saying God gave you new creation to give you a new countenance. And ask him to provide that richly. Ask him to bring the reality of his grace to bear upon you, to take delight in walking with God. Let's enjoy the walk, and let's enjoy it together, and let's go hard after God, joyously, passionately, seeking our satisfaction in him and him alone. The world and the flesh and the devil, they're just got sorry imitations. God's given us truth that's real, it's living, it's lasting. Hey, let's go after this together. What do you say? Let's put off the flesh and let's go hard after God. Let's make this shine brightly in our hearts and lives. God, come and pour out your power upon us as your people. We desperately need you. Thank you, God, that there is nothing you require of us that you do not supply for us the ability to overcome these problems, these issues. But God, you fill us with the word of truth and hope. And fill our hearts, God, with a passion to know you, a love for you, and a love for one another. And God, may we get on this pathway and enjoy each step down that we are taking. God, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for your truth. Bring transformation to our lives to the glory of your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a Christ-centered day.